what we teach. Because a lot of times what we end up teaching is our opinions. You know, and don't get me wrong, I like my opinion personally. But, you know, my opinion, it's just that. It's just my opinion. You know, what I think I know is just that. It's maybe what I know, maybe I don't. But what I do instead, and what the Lord has called me to do, is simply to preach the Word of God. Okay, it's to travel through the Word of God with these sheep, with my family of believers. Okay, so as we go through it, just chapter by chapter and verse by verse, that's the idea behind it, is for us to learn together. And I can assure you that almost every time that we open this book as a corporate body, I leave here, I hope, with about half as much at least as what you leave here with. Okay, so I grow right along with you. So this morning, if you would, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 7. This is where we started at a couple weeks ago before we had a whole bunch of other things going on. But Luke chapter 7. And I told you a few weeks ago that chapter 7 could have a subtitle on it. It could be called the chapter of compassion. Because in this chapter, we see Christ show compassion to an assortment of individuals. And if you need a Bible this morning, just throw your hand up. I know Andrew has a couple in his hand. Anybody? Did everybody come equipped? Awesome. Okay, we got one. Good. Hey, so chapter 7, the chapter of compassion. Just as a quick review this morning, it opens up and Jesus is showing compassion to people's very physical and tangible needs that they have. We saw him with the centurion and his slave. Do you remember the story? The slave was sick and the centurion asked Jesus, or he sent somebody to ask Jesus if he would heal the slave. You know, and Jesus says, well, of course. And he starts to head to the centurion's house and he meets him halfway and he says, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you come into my house. Just speak the word. Just speak it. And my servant will be healed. And we know the story then, of course, that Jesus, he marveled at the centurion's faith, right? But Jesus, he met the man right where he was. He met the need, this very physical issue of sickness, right where he was. You go a little bit further into the next couple verses, and we see that he meets the widow, and the widow's son has died. And the widow's heartbroken. I mean, again, this is her only boy. And he's passed away now, and she's left with nothing. She's heartbroken. In a physical way, she has had something taken away from her. And Jesus meets her right at that place, and he shows incredible compassion to this widow. And he raises the son from the dead. I mean, how awesome is that, right? He does it right there to meet her in her need right where she was. Now, we could look at those couple things, and we could say, wow, Tim, that's an incredible story about all the awesome things that God did way back then, 2,000 years ago. Man, I wish I was that Roman centurion. I wish I was that widow. I wish I was just in the crowd to see it happen. That's what God used to do. Can I tell you, that's the wrong way to think? God hasn't changed, has He? No, God hasn't changed. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And guess what that means? Tomorrow, He's still going to be the exact same Jesus Christ. Which means that the Lord who showed compassion to these individuals is the same Lord today that wants to show compassion to us in a real and tangible way. In our physical ailments, our physical struggles, He wants to meet you right where you are. So here's the real question then. If the Lord hasn't changed, and He hasn't, He won't. He is who He is. The Lord hasn't changed. Our struggles haven't changed, have they? We still struggle. We still face the sickness. We still face death. We still face all of these turmoils of life. The one thing, the one variable that may have changed, though, is us. It's our faith. Because Jesus, He saw the faith of this Roman, and it says He marveled at it. He was amazed at the faith this man had. This man knew that Jesus could do exactly what He said He could do. We have a whole book where Jesus promises us thousands and thousands of things that are true about Himself. But we struggle in faith to believe those things. So Jesus hasn't changed. Turmoil and strife and conflict hasn't changed. Where we need to look at is, has my faith changed? Do I have the kind of faith that still believes that God is the same as He was back then? That He still wants to meet me right in the place of my pain? Because He does. He wants to find you right there, and He wants to show you, hey, I'm here for you. It says in Psalm 103:14. You can just write this down as a side note if you like, but Psalm 103:14, I think it's up on the board, says, "For He Himself," meaning God, our Creator, our Maker, the One who shaped us in our mother's wombs. It says, "For He Himself, He knows our frame. He knows how we're made. He knows how He put us together. He knows how He constructed us. He's got us figured out." He says, "He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but dust." Meaning that we are weak. These bodies, you know, some of us have spent time taking care of them. Some of us, we've been walking around in them for 50 or 60 or 70 years. But let me tell you something. At the end of the day, all of us share the fact that they're just dust. One day they're going to return to the ground. I mean, they're not built to last. And He knows that. He knows you're going to face these problems. Are you facing them right now? I mean, are you dealing with sickness right now? Is your body not doing what you want it to do? You serve a God who knows that. He's not surprised. He knows that you are but dust. But He wants to meet you right there, right in that place. He wants to show incredible compassion to your life right at that place. He knows what you need, and He knows exactly where you need it. So Jesus, He shows compassion in that first portion of Luke chapter 7. Last time we got down to verse 17. Okay, so we're going to pick up this to today in verse 18. But the verse 1 through 17 is about Jesus showing compassion for us in our physical struggles. Okay, meeting us in a tangible, physical way right where we're broken at. So let's go now to verse 18 now of chapter 7. And we're going to see it says, "The disciples of John," that's being John the Baptist, "reported to Him about all these things." So they told John about what Jesus was doing. In verse 19, "Summoning two of His disciples then, John sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else?' So then the men came to Him." They went to Jesus and they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one?'" Meaning, are you the anointed one? Are you the Savior? Are you the Messiah? Or are we waiting for someone else? You know, John, that's a name we haven't heard in a little while, right? We've been working through the Gospel of Luke, and it's been a couple months since we heard of John the Baptist. He broke onto the scene after 400 years of silence. God spoke nothing from that time period between the Old and New Testament. God was silent. And then He breaks onto the scene with this wild man out of the desert, right? I mean, John comes walking up and he doesn't fit anybody's mold of being a prophet. And he walks right up and he starts preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Well, what an entry, huh? I mean, this guy was crazy, all right, but excited, on fire for God. And he had this incredible ministry. And then he just, all of a sudden in our story, he just disappears. Where'd he go? But if you go back to chapter 3, you're going to see where he went. It's down in verse 8, or, well, let's just go to verse 15. I'm going to share it with you. It says, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether or not he was the Christ, John answered them and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize with water, but there's one coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not even fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" Whew. "His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Boy, John was a tough pastor, wasn't he? I mean, John just told him the way it was. Like it or not, here it is. It says, "So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him," John didn't care who he was preaching to either. John didn't mind who walked in. John didn't mind who they were or who they thought they were. Herod was doing wicked things, and John called him out on it. So it says that when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. That's why John disappeared. He's on an incarcerated sabbatical. Okay, he's got locked up. He's doing time. Now, we don't see this in the Word, but if you do a little bit of research, John didn't do his time in like some federal country club prison. Okay, Herod built a prison on the southeast side of the Dead Sea at a place called Makira. Now you say, "Oh, Makira, that sounds kind of nice." It's not. Okay, it is in the middle of nowhere. Okay, so John gets slapped into prison in the middle of the desert, right next to the Dead Sea. Even today, the temperature in that area of the world averages between 110 and 120 degrees. This, quite literally, friends, John is in prison, but more than that, he is in hell on earth right now. I mean, he is just sitting out there all on his own, burning up every single day. I'm sure he's been mistreated, malnourished. I mean, he's wrecked. And then all of a sudden, his disciples show up and they start saying these things what Jesus is doing. Now, this is John, remember? John is this incredible pastor, this incredible preacher. But guess what? He's been in prison. He's starting to wonder. He's starting to think to himself, "Lord, you showed up, but I'm still here. I preach the kingdom of God is near. Where's it at?" So he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, to say to him, "Are you the one? Or are we waiting for someone else?" I mean, quite honestly, guys, what we see in John's words is doubt. You say, "Oh, John the Baptist, he doesn't doubt." Yeah, he did. John the Baptist had a spiritual struggle. He was struggling with this idea because in his mind he thought that Jesus was going to come in, kick out the Romans, you know, and drop the kingdom of God down on earth and just take over everything. Israel would be freed. He had all of that anticipated in his heart. He thought that's what God was going to do. And Jesus shows up and he's not doing any of that stuff. And he says, "Well, what's the deal? Are we waiting for somebody else? Aren't you the Messiah?" He has some struggle here. He didn't really get what the kingdom of heaven was, the kingdom of God. He had his own idea, but it wasn't God's idea. Let me ask you this idea, the kingdom of heaven. What do you think that is? Is the kingdom of heaven just when we die? Is it where we're going to spend eternity? Is that all that it is? What if I told you it's so much more than that? You know, Jesus didn't say the kingdom of heaven will get here soon. He didn't say, you know, repent because when you die, the kingdom of heaven will be waiting for you. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning it's here and it's now. Meaning that for every single person that professes faith in Jesus Christ, you have been brought into the kingdom of God. And it's present tense. It's not the promise far off, it's today. If you accept that, if you call yourself by His name as a Christian, that means that you are invited to dwell in the kingdom of God right now. It's pretty cool. That's good stuff. You say, "Well, it doesn't look like the kingdom of God around me. I'm not sure where you're living, you know." Yeah, hey, listen, the world is still a messed up place. I get that. Okay, but we struggle just like John struggled. And some of you in your faith, you were sold something that's just simply not true. You were sold the idea that at the point when you accepted Jesus, everything got pretty and clean. And all the troubles of life went away. Can I tell you something? The real troubles of life begin when you come to faith in Christ. Yeah. Prior to knowing Jesus Christ, you know where you show up on the radar's enemy or the enemy's radar? Nowhere. You're not a concern, you're not a worry. But when you make that decision, all of a sudden you turn into that beep, beep, and all the guns of hell start to turn. And they all get leveraged right on you, right where you're at. I always, when people get baptized, I always pray for God's protection upon them. Because I know that it's coming. You know, I know that all of a sudden they're a threat. But the kingdom of God, friend, it's not down the road. It's not a promise for later on. God wants you to live in it today. He's established it on earth today. We are told to advance the kingdom. Now, you can't advance something that's not here. But we're told to advance it. It says that the kingdom of God is forcefully advanced. Meaning that you and I, we're responsible for building the kingdom of God in this place. It's a big responsibility. But it looks a lot different than what John thought it looked like. John was confused. And it became doubt in his mind. He didn't know what to do with it. So it says here now, let's go back, verse 20. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for someone else? At that very moment then, Jesus, He cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. Verse 21. And He gave sight to many who were blind. Jesus answers their question right there. And He doesn't do it with anything verbally. He answers it by His demonstration of His power. He answers it by reminding them of what the Word of God says. I told you again, just to remind you, that it's the Word of God that helps us to stand strong, right? It helps us to stand strong for God in this world. And John, he was struggling to stand strong. So Jesus, right there, right on the spot, the disciples of John say, Lord, are you Him? I mean, straight up, man, are you the one? And instead of saying, you know, just, yeah, He says, let me show you. So all of a sudden, He heals people. He's healing them, it says, of disease and affliction and evil spirits. He was giving sight to the blind. All right? He was doing all of these things. And it says in verse 22 then, He says, and He answered and said to them, hey, now you go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. That the blind have received sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus could have criticized John for that lack of faith, for that doubt. Some of us think that's what Jesus is waiting to do when we struggle with our faith, right? I mean, we tend to think, man, if Jesus knew how much I was doubting, woo-hoo. He'd beat me senseless. And He could have criticized John. He could have berated John. I can't believe you didn't believe. But He didn't. Instead, He chose to build John up with the Word. It's Isaiah, 35, 5 and 6. Let me find it for you here real quick. John would have been very familiar with this Scripture. Isaiah 35. Again, this is a side note for your Bible. Just jot it in there next to where we're reading. 35, 5, and 6. The prophet back 800 years prior promised this. He said, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Well, that sounds kind of familiar. It says in verse 5 again, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Isaiah prophesied that 800 years earlier. And John would have remembered that. And Jesus says, and look exactly of what I'm doing right now. He says, right now, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He answered John's doubt with the Word of God. He said, if you will just remember what I've said to you, you will stand strong. Let's continue here. Verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, Jesus then began to speak to the crowds about John. And again, here's the heart of our Savior. He knows us. He knows our frailty. I said that He knows our physical issues, but He knows our spiritual issues as well. Because if I was Jesus, I probably would have pulled my disciples around me and said, I'm going to tell you right now, if you guys start acting like John, you're out of here. You know, and He could have done that. He could have tore John down to these disciples, but He didn't. Instead, He takes this time to say, hey, I get it. John's struggling. I get that. I understand. Another note for you, it's going to show up here, is Hebrews. Maybe. It's Hebrews chapter... Oh, where am I at here? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. You got it? Okay, I'll find it for you. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, speaking of Jesus' ministry to us, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, That's Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He gets it. He knows. He spent 33 years on earth walking the life that you walk, knowing the struggles that you face. It says, we do not have a high priest, though, that cannot sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet he is without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It's a pretty awesome promise there. Pretty awesome truth about our God. He's not a God of great distance. He doesn't just look on from His throne in heaven and say, wow, they're really messed up down there. He says, hey, I've been there. I know what you're facing. I know how difficult this seems. But I'll lead you through it. I'll lead you through it, and I'll lead you in such a way that you'll continue to honor God through it. So he tells the people then about John. He says, when the messengers of John, verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. He asked them, he said, hey, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? The people had flocked to John when he was during his ministry. They had flocked to him in the hundreds and the thousands. He was down by the Jordan River, remember? He was baptizing people. He says, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? I bet there was somebody in the crowd that went, yeah, no. No, that's not John. See, if you saw the picture of the Jordan River there, there would be reeds on both sides of the banks. It's all over the Jordan River. That's a common theme throughout that portion of the world. And as the wind blew from the east, guess what? The reeds would bend over towards the east. As it blew to the west, they'd bend over towards the west. But in the midst of the reeds, that wasn't John. John didn't bend. He was rigid upon the Word of God. You know, again, we said it earlier, but John, man, he was an awesome pastor. He was an incredible preacher. Preached the Word of God whether anybody liked it or not. Unwilling to yield. Unwilling to bend. Unwilling to compromise. Jesus says to them, verse 25, but what did you go out there to see then? A man dressed in soft clothing? I mean, all their religious leaders all wore the big flowing robes and the sashes, and they looked wonderful and very comfortable. And then you got John, right? I don't know exactly what John looked like, but I'm guessing it wasn't like that. You know, he wore camel skin clothes. He was a rough guy. Ate bugs. You know, I mean, let's just say it. He was a man's man, wasn't he? I mean, he was like the Chuck Norris of the Old Testament. You know? I got to tell you. So you know how some people wear Superman pajamas? Well, Superman wears John the Baptist pajamas. Okay, so I thought that was kind of cute this morning. I digress enough here. No. Some people, they carry guns for protection. Guns carry John the Baptist for protection, okay? So John the Baptist, he's like the Chuck Norris, man. I mean, this guy was a man's man. In every way. I mean, he was just somebody like me, I would look at John and think, wow, that's a guy that I want to be like. He isn't anything like Jesus was saying. He's not a reed shaken by the wind. He's not a man dressed in soft clothing. It says, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. He's not any of those guys. He says again, then he says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? He says, yes, I say to you, but he was more than a prophet. More than a prophet. John the Baptist, in a lot of ways, was the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New Testament. In a lot of ways. And there's one thing about John the Baptist that makes him more than any of the others. That John both prophesied about the coming, but he also saw the promise fulfilled. He prophesied about what God promised to do, but then he saw it fulfilled in the person of Jesus. No other prophet could say that. So he says, John, yes, he was a prophet, but he was something more than a prophet. Something much more. And he goes on to say, he says, this is the one about whom it was written. This is back from Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He made the high places low and the low places level. He set the path that Christ would walk. He was the forerunner of God. It says, I say to you, now just listen to verse 28. How incredible is this statement about John the Baptist? He says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. A lot of people have been born to women. A lot of pretty impressive people. A lot of people. I mean, think about it. Who did Jesus just include in that? He included Moses. He included Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Nehemiah, Abraham. Jesus says of all those, John was the greatest. But then he says this. He says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. John was greater than all the men born to all the women in all the time. But he says, if you are a member of the kingdom of God, you're even greater. It's an awesome thing to be said about us. I hope it can be said about you today. I hope that's true. I hope that your citizenship is in the kingdom of God today. You might say, why, Tim? I don't feel like I'm greater than John. I don't feel greater than Moses and Elijah and all those guys. Greater than King David. Can I tell you why? It's because of who you have that makes you greater. See, in all the Old Testament, they all looked to the future for something that was coming, for someone. They were all in eager anticipation. And then Jesus showed up. But even more than that, when Jesus was leaving, he said, and I leave, and it's good that I leave. Because if I leave, then I can ask the Father to send you another. And that other is the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, it's the Holy Spirit that makes you greater. Nothing about Andrew that makes you greater. I love you, brother, but nothing about Tim. But the Holy Spirit that resides within us. That's your citizenship into the kingdom of God. That's your proof of legitimacy. That's your stamp from God, is the Holy Spirit. And if you have that, if you have that stamp on your life, that seal upon your life that says, I belong to the King, then automatically God says this about you. He says, John, he was greater than all of them. But if you belong to me in the kingdom, you're greater than he. Friends, it's the Holy Spirit that makes that true about our lives. So the big question then is simply this. Do you have that stamp on your life? Is that seal of God on your life? Can I tell you something? Listen, you don't get the stamp just because you come to church. You don't get the stamp really just because you say a prayer. You get the stamp when you make the decision to follow Christ. That's what we do as a disciple. We're not called to be decision makers. To simply say something and that's it. I've got my fire insurance. Life goes on. God calls us to be disciples. Which means that every part of our life changes. Every part of who we are is put in service to our King. And we follow Him as our Lord. That's a disciple. And upon that life, God seals that with the Holy Spirit. Now, I will tell you the awesome truth about this is this, that nobody can ever take it away from you. Amen? Amen. Once that Spirit is sealed upon your life, nobody, nothing. Hey, listen, you're going to face hard times. I get that. You're going to be deep in that valley. Yes, you will. It's going to be really dark. You're going to have doubt like John. You're going to have moments that you're not sure. All of those things will still be true. But none of those things can reach into you and remove from you the promise of God's Holy Spirit. God won't let it happen. God has promised it, the Holy Spirit to us. And He said that no height, no depth, no width, no forces of the enemy, none of that stuff can take Him from me. So, I think that's where we're going to stop today. But can I just tell you, guys, don't be content with something less than that. Ask God for more. We talked earlier about if we will seek God with our hearts, He will be found. If you will ask God for His Holy Spirit, you will receive it. I want you to have more than religion. In fact, if you don't want the religion, I don't want it either. We can get rid of it together. Okay? But if you're ready for something more, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life, a transformed existence, if you're ready to start the work of building the kingdom of God today, then can I tell you, nobody can stop you. And nobody can take it away from you. And it's as simple as you turning over control of your life to Him. I say simple. That's a little hard. The choice is easy. The execution of the choice is a daily difficulty. Okay? So, I want to pray for you and with you. And again, today, if that's the point where you're at, if you're ready for God's Spirit to be sealed upon your life, then simply ask.